you say it like you mean it like you say it. This is the Word of God.
This is the Word of God.
And I have what it says I have.
I have what it says I have.
And I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner and not a whiner. I'm a doer and not just a hearer. I said I'm a doer and not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. Again, the Bible says we're all part of the body of Christ. Turn to somebody funny behind you, next to you, and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. Church, this morning I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Again, the Bible said, merry heart doeth good like medicine, so I got you some medicine this morning. And if you don't like these jokes, send me some better ones. Simple enough, huh? I've been having a hard time. There's only so many jokes out there. After a while, you run out of them. The parish father passed away. He left $200 to each nun in his will. The nuns were deciding how best to serve others with the money they had received. Sister Mary Catherine noticed a man in a tattered clothing sitting on the curb across the street. So she walked up to the man, handing the $200, and said, Godspeed. A week later, a well-dressed man came to the parish and asked for Sister Mary Catherine. She soon arrived and noticed it was the very man she had given the $200. The man handed her a fistful of cash and said, here's your share. I went to the track as you suggested, and Godspeed took first place at 28-1. And sometimes we feel like we got problems. Listen to this. I feel sorry for Moses. He spent 40 years wandering in the desert, eating nothing but the bread off the ground and occasional bird. And every day a million people would come up to him and ask, are we there yet? And don't look at your wife when I say this one, okay? Man says, you brought religion into my life. And the woman said, really, how? Man said, until I met you, I didn't believe in hell. Last one. A farmer named Muldoon lived alone in the countryside with a pet dog which he loved and always waited on. After many long years of companionship, the dog finally died. So Muldoon went to the parish priest. Father, my dear old dog's dead. Could you say a mass for the creature? Father Patrick replied, I'm so very sorry to hear about your dog's death, but unfortunately, we cannot have services for an animal in the church. However, there's a new denomination down the road. No telling what they believe, but maybe they'll do something for the animal. Muldoon said, okay, all right. Do you think $500 is enough to donate for the service? And Father Patrick said, $500? Why didn't you tell me the dog was Catholic?
Oh, my God.
Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9. And if some of you, most of you will remember, there was a craze that went on for a while, and it was all about Jabez and the Jabez prayer. Well, I want to talk a little bit about that this morning also, okay? Chapter 4, verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. His mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him a sorrow. And Jabez called on God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. You ever have God grant you what you requested? You ever had one of those moments when you wish you could change yourself? Most of the time we feel pretty good about ourselves. But every now and then we have a moment of frustration and we think, why do I keep doing this? I wish I could change this about myself. And my question this morning, can a person really change? Most of you in here are living proof and evidence that God does change lives. Amen? Amen. Does He make us perfect overnight? No. We're all under construction. Amen? You can wander any bookstore and you'll see a whole section devoted to making you better. Or seven keys to a good life. Or how to overhaul yourself. There's a reason there's so many self-help books out there. We all have a longing to do life better. You're here this morning because you wanted something better in your life. Amen? And there's no greater place to start than in the Word of God. And this text that we have this morning is probably one of the best examples that we're going to see. And a lot of times when you read through the Bible, we're tempted to skip out whole sections because there seems to be not much information there for us. You take the first nine chapters of 1 Chronicles, all you find are a list of names with very few details to offer any glimpse into the lives behind those names. Genealogies may seem like a waste of time to a casual reader. But occasionally we run across a hidden gem, like the story of Jabez. A life that's summed up in two short verses. The writer paused to tell us that he was more honorable than his brothers. Honorable means weighty, significant, respected. Why did Jabez carry greater influence than his brothers? It probably had something to do with his short prayer that he uttered. You see, the Jews put a lot of thought in the names they gave their children. And often the name would communicate the hopes and the dreams of the child's parents, like the name Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. Other times the nature of the times greatly influenced their choice in a name, like the name given to Eli's grandson after the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines, Ichabod, which means the glory of God has departed. Can you imagine naming your child Ichabod? And everywhere they go, that's what they're going to be recognized. The glory of God has departed. And sometimes the name was prophetic, revealing something about the person's character, like Isaac, which means laughter, or Jacob, which means trickster. Names had meaning. Solomon wrote, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." But Jabez wasn't so fortunate as to receive a name of nobility. No, his name means "He caused me pain." Unless you're in the mob or something like that, I doubt you'd want a name like that. How would you like to go around everyone, "You caused me pain"? Your name means sorrow. Why would she call him that? Maybe it was because of the intense suffering she experienced during childbirth. Maybe the birth was untimely, the result of some shameful experience or during difficult times like famine or war. Whatever the reason, every time his name was called, he was reminded of the pain that he had brought to his mother. Instead of allowing it to define him, Jabez turned to the Lord. So many times, we allow our circumstances and our situations to define who we are. Sometimes we look at our life and we feel like there's no hope. Never going to get better. We're going to see here this morning, this is a man who, wherever he went, people looked at him and called him pain, called him sorrow. But he cried out and he asked God for something. He asked God to bless his life, to change his destiny. He was not a man who surrendered to his circumstances. "Well, there's nothing I can do about it. That's just how I am. I'm this way because my daddy was this way, my grandpa was this way. I'm this way because the way people treated me." No. He cried out to God. He asked God, "Bless my life, change my life." He aimed for something higher. He wanted to be honorable. Boy, that's almost a dirty word in society that we live in anymore. is to be honorable. The people you used to look up to that were honorable, they're not honorable anymore. And I like this story because you know what? It's a lot like my story. And maybe you can identify. Maybe your life has been one of pain and you've wondered if there isn't something that you can do to overcome it. And no matter what your story's been, you can rise above those things and enjoy the blessed life. But for that to happen, you've got to reach some of the same conclusions that we see that Jabez reached. And number one, and probably the most important one, Jabez experienced the blessed life because he realized that his only hope for change was with God. Church, we've got to get that in our hearts and our minds this morning. You can't change you. I can't change me. The only hope that we have that our life are going to change, that we are going to change, is because of God. Amen. Some of us, we spend our whole lives trying to change us, and we're no better off than what we were to begin with. And Jabez, he could have blamed other people for their situation. How many times we've done that? I'm the way I am because so-and-so did this. I'm the way I am because so-and-so said this. He could have become bitter about his childhood experiences and spent all of his life dwelling over them as though the world owed him something. You know people like that? Yes, it's bad. Yes, what happened to you was not good. But it happened years and years and years ago. It's time to get up and move on beyond that. You can't change what happened all those years back there, but you can change what's going to happen in the future. But you'll never have a future as long as you're in your present and you're always living in the past. He could have even relied on his own resourcefulness, pulling himself up by his bootstraps. Or he could have turned to the world and the pleasures offered by the world to find some sort of comfort. How many times we've done that? Well, God doesn't seem to be moving fast enough, so I'm going to go over here and I'm going to get drunk. I'm going to get high. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I got to have a little peace. But instead of resorting to sin, instead of falling back on excuses, everybody's got an excuse. Excuse is just a lie with a skin on it. He gave himself to God totally and asked the Lord to change his life. The key is he gave himself totally. So many times, I've said this time and time again, we're all guilty of this. God, change me, but don't mess with this part of my life. Lord, I surrender all except for this. They hurt me so badly I can never give this to you, God. Well, then God can never heal you and deliver you unless you give it to Him. See, the blessed life can be yours. But understand there are some things in our lives that hinder us from stepping in and trusting God. For some, bitterness prevents them from giving their all to God. They've soured on life. If it wasn't bad things happening, I would have nothing happen in my life. Some people are always looking for the negative. Always bitter about this, upset about this, disappointed in this. You're keeping that bitterness, holding on to that bitterness, and it's keeping you from enjoying what God wants you to enjoy. The devil doesn't have to show up and go, boogity, 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 I'm the devil and you can't do this. No. He works on your heart and on your mind. He'll send people across your path that's going to offend you, that's going to upset you. How many times you come into the house of God and you're so high and lifted up and you're so praising God and think, man, God can do anything, and you go out those doors and you run into somebody and all they do is just knock your knees out from under you. and steal your joy. Maybe they blame God for things that have happened to them. There's churches and churches full of people. Because they lack understanding, they're blaming God for stuff that's happened to them that they brought into their own lives because they didn't obey what God told them to do in the first place. Well, God, I don't know why you let this happen. I don't know why you let that happen. I'm probably getting ahead of myself because I was going to use this a little later on, but if you have an opportunity, rent the movie called Miracles in Heaven. It's about a 10-year-old girl that got sick, real sick. And her parents spent all they had, kept spending. The father even sold his motorcycle bones to help his daughter. But they did all, and the parents went to church and loved God. But they kept going through this, and they kept seeing this little 10-year-old girl suffering. And the doctors couldn't explain. The doctor said there's no cure. And I don't want to ruin it for you, but I'm probably going to mess up the plot. And the mother got upset, and she lost her faith. She said, God, why don't you hear me? Why would you allow this little 10-year-old girl to go through what she's going through? And she lost her faith. The little girl came home one day, and her sister got her to go out and play in the yard. And there's a great big old oak tree sitting there, a rotten oak tree. It was hollow on the inside. And the two kids crawled up in that oak tree. And all of a sudden, a limb began to break. And the older sister pushed the younger sister. And when she did, she fell into the hollow part of that tree and went all the way to the ground, head first. Three stories, head first. The ambulance came out, firemen came out. They finally got her out, took her to the hospital. All she had was a few scratches. Head first, three stories. Went in the hospital. After she came out of the hospital, all of a sudden, she began to get better and better and more energy and more energy. And this is how God works. He takes an old rotten tree that's not useful to anybody else for anything. She falls, and the way she landed, all of a sudden her body started functioning the way it's supposed to function. The little girl was totally, completely healed. Some well-meaning Christians, brothers and sisters in the church, came to her before and was telling her, maybe it's your sin or your husband's sin or even the little girl's sin that's keeping God from healing. And even after this happened, they stood up and said, was she really all that sick? And there was a father that had his little girl in the hospital at the same time. She had cancer. And the little girl had given, the little 10-year-old had given the other little girl a cross. And the father got upset because he said, we don't believe that way. And I'd appreciate if you wouldn't give my daughter false hope. But at the church, after everything's said and done, after the people stood up and said, was she really all that sick? This man stood up and said, I was there. I saw her. She was deathly sick. And she gave my little girl a cross. And I saw my little girl's life change. The last few weeks she was alive. She ended up dying of cancer, but her life changed because she had some hope. She had some peace. It impacted his life. God could have healed that little girl just like that. But when it was all said and done, Mom went to hell and back and realized that God's still there no matter what. God did a miracle that doctors could not explain. There's nothing God can't do. And He'll take the very things or the very person that you think not, and He'll use them to fulfill His will in our lives. Amen? Amen? Other people are so caught up in the things of this world that they developed such a love for these things that they're afraid they're going to have to sacrifice in order to have a real relationship with God. Oh, but if I'll have to give this up and I'll have to quit doing this if I want a real relationship with God. That's hard to understand. Here you got Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, that wants a relationship with you. That wants to fellowship with you. Some of your own family don't want to fellowship with you, but God Almighty wants to fellowship with you. Amen? But yet we're so afraid we're going to have to give something up. If God's asking you to sacrifice something, you didn't need it in the first place, church. Some Christians aren't enjoying the blessed life because they think they can have it on their own terms. See, me and God, we got our own thing worked out. We got our own deal. Church, there's not but one deal, and it's the new deal that Jesus Christ made. Amen? They feel they can go halfway and still receive the benefits of total surrender. Not realizing that they're sabotaging their own success. God doesn't do things halfway. He said in Revelations, I'd rather you be hot or be cold, because if you're lukewarm, if you're halfway, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. But Jabez became an honorable man, because instead of falling back on old worn out excuses, he flung himself in desperation to the feet of God. That song we sang this morning, I was telling James, I've never heard that song before, but I'll tell you what, it couldn't have been a better song for what we're talking about this morning. I surrender all. If you're ever going to rise above your circumstances, you're going to have to do that too. I'm going to have to do that too. There comes times in our life, church, that nothing else is going to work. You just got to get on your face before God, Almighty God, and say, God, here I am. The mess that I am, the mess that I have, I'm falling at your feet, and I'm going to trust you to take all this pain, to take all this sorrow, and turn it around and make it work for my good. You're never going to become the man, the husband, the father, or the success in life, the wife, the mother, the businessman that God designed you to be without God. If you want less than God's best, like so many others, then do it your way. But don't blame anyone else when things don't go according to plan. How many times have we asked God, Lord, please bless my plans? And if we just do things God's way, His plans are already blessed. Right. So many times we're trying to talk God into doing something the way we want it done when He's got a whole lot better way of doing it. Thank you. If you want God's best, you've got to do it His way, church. Jabez threw himself at the Lord's feet, hungering for God's best, and asked God for four specific things. He asked God to make him a blessed man. He said, bless me indeed. This man who had been called pain since he was born wanted God to make him a blessing. Some of you, your name may not be Jabez, but you've been a pain since you were born. In somebody's side, sometimes our own side. Amen? See? Didn't you have to go to the doctor to get that, did you? In the Hebrew, the word bless is in the plural form, and together with the word indeed suggests that Jabez wasn't just asking God for a blessing, but a life of blessings. He not only asked him to bless him, he asked him, make me a blessing. See, we lose out sometimes. We want God to do so much for us. God wants to do for you, but He wants to do it for you so you can do it for somebody else. That song we sang a while ago, we're His hands, we're His feet, we're His body. See, he recognized the nature of God and how God wants to shower His people with blessings, not in a stingy way. Jabez seized on the dimension of God's character and longed for the very best of God. That's who God is. He wants you to be blessed. When you're witness to somebody else and God's blessed you, He's healed you, He's delivered you, He's touched your finances, He's touched your kids, He's touched your family, and you're witnessing to somebody, you know what's going to be a whole lot easier to win them to Christ with that kind of testimony, amen? Then go over and say, well, I'm sick and my kids are a mess and my husband a mess and this is going on and I'm broke and I'm busted and I'm disgusted, but oh, I love Jesus. Y'all are going to say, man, I wish he'd go back and be gone again for a couple of weeks. Church, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to myself. God's on my case this week. He's telling me, you want all that I have for you? Then give me all that you've got to give. Amen. He asked God to make him a bigger man when he prayed, enlarge my border. He wasn't satisfied with a narrow little life. He wanted to achieve greatness for the glory of God. He knew that greatness had its price. We look at Joyce Myers and we look at Jesse and we look at different people and think, oh man, I want to be like them. You don't see what they went through to get to where they are today. There's a price to pay, church. He knew that he had to face the enemy in battle. See, we all want a testimony, but we don't want a test. We all want victory, but we don't want a battle. We all want to be overcomers, but we don't want to overcome anything. If you're going to be a success, you're going to have battles. The devil's going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He said he's your adversary. He's my adversary. He's not just going to let God drop things out of heaven and you just be blessed, blessed, blessed. No, he comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. He knew that conflicts and struggles would most certainly come his way. If you want to, you ever ask God to do something in your life and all of a sudden all hell broke loose? Why? The Bible says the devil comes for the word's sake to choke it. He wants to keep it from happening, church. He doesn't want God to change you. He doesn't want God to cause you to get rooted and grounded. But instead of shrinking from the challenge, he asked God to make him a bigger man. Not a coward, but a fearless believer. He also wanted God to make him a bolder man. When he prayed that your hand might be with me. The hand of God is referring to God's power. It's what set the prophets of old apart as they stood before God's people and pronounced truth for life. It's what made kings of old successful in battle. It's what makes those in love feel as close as they hold each other's hands. So what Jabez sought was not only he might have God's hand of power and blessing, but that he might walk in fellowship with God. Nothing in between. You see, that little bitterness, that little unforgiveness, that doubt, that fear, that's standing between you and Almighty God. That person that you can't forgive is standing between you and Almighty God. I've heard people say, well, I don't want to go to church because all the hypocrites. Do you know that that hypocrite is closer to God than you are? They're standing between you and God. He said he didn't want nothing between him and God. Nothing to hinder. Remember when the devil came and Jesus said, he has nothing in me. Wouldn't that be awesome? The devil has no place to work in my life. He prayed that God would give him the confidence that he'd need in times of adversity. He'd give him the comfort that he would crave during the seasons of loss. And that he'd have God's hand upon him. Go through Scripture and look where any individual had the hand of God upon their life. And look what they accomplished. Look what they did. Church, you have the hand of God. You don't only have the hand of God, you have the Spirit of God inside you. He also wanted God to make him a better man. He said that you would keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain. Isn't that kind of strange? A man named Pain is asking God to fix it to where he don't have to experience pain. See, Jabez knew he was living in a wicked world. He saw sin all around him, and he'd seen what it had done to those that he loved. Do you know, kids that are raised in a household with an alcoholic do one of two things. They either become an alcoholic or they go so far the other way because they see the damage that it's done. They don't want nothing to do with it. He knew that if he yielded to its power, it would fill him with sorrow and regret. He also knew that he couldn't walk in fellowship with God while giving in to the desires of the flesh. You'd be shocked how many people think they're walking in fellowship with God and yet their flesh is still dominating them. In 1 John, he says, we have fellowship with God if we walk in the light as he is in the light. You can't walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. Does God not love? No, God still loves you. There's something standing between you and him. And the only way you can get to him is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So you have to deal with that darkness with the blood so that you can get to Almighty God. Amen? So he prayed that God would deliver him from those things that would bring compromise. How many times the devil got on your shoulder and told you, oh, it's just a little lie. It's just a little compromise. It's just one time. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to care. What did David say? He said, I sinned against you. He asked God to help him to keep the things out of his life that would prevent him from experiencing God's best. You see, failure is often a result of those little compromises. In and of themselves, no big deal. But the more you compromise, the more you compromise, the more you compromise, before long, what do? You build a wedge between you and God. And the more you compromise, once you let that standard down, it gets easier and easier and easier to let the standard down. It's interesting the word he uses for harm. It carries the idea of moral depravity, the things we naturally crave that are outside of God's will for us. Basically, he prayed, Lord, make me a better man than that. Help me to rise above these temporary desires. Remember Moses? He could have been in charge of Egypt. But he says he gave up all these temporary things to have what God wanted for him. You can enjoy life. If you're going to sin, be a good one. Enjoy it to the full. I mean, if you're going to do it, you might as well do it to the, get everything you can get out of it. Because that's all you're going to get. But if you're willing to give up, if you're willing to let go of these things, this world, and sacrifice so that you can have God's best, you're going to be blown away what God's going to do in your life. Amen. It's easy to go like the world goes. It's harder to swim upstream, to be different. See, this was his prayer. Lord, make me a better man than that. Is it our prayer this morning? Are you tired of just being lukewarm, middle of the road, barely getting by, barely making it? And all it takes is surrender, church. People say, well, I don't know how to get on your face before God. It's that simple. If you're going to experience the abundant blessing of God, you're going to have to understand that you cannot do it without Him. I know every time I get in this pulpit, I can't do this without Him. If you met me outside the church, you know I don't talk much. If I get behind the pulpit and don't talk to any more than what I do out there, y'all in trouble. You're just all going to stand there and stare at me. Think, okay, say something. But I also know when I get behind the pulpit, this is not my word, church. I may have blown it big time this week. This is God's word. And what I do or don't do doesn't change the fact that this is God's word. Because I'm not perfect. I'm going to make mistakes. Dustin even told me sometimes on the job I act like a real... I told him it's just harder on my kids than anybody else. See, church, there's no room for self-sufficiency in God's economy. God wants the glory for what He does in our lives. You're going to have to hunger for God. Like the song said a while ago, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. And you're going to have a hunger for them above all else. When you first got saved, it didn't matter what the world thought about you. It didn't matter what people said about you. All you wanted, at least all I wanted, was as much God as I could get. And we need to get back to that, church. Past the disappointments, past the prayers that didn't get answered, the discouragement, what people said, what this Christian did. Get beyond all that and just get on our faith before God and say, God, I need You. We've got to surrender to Him as Lord of everything that we are. Seeking His strength, seeking His wisdom and His holiness. Your appetite for the things of God must stiffen to resolve so we don't compromise. My hunger, my thirst for God will keep me from doing that little thing or giving that little place or saying that little stab or that little word or that little dig. You ever notice when you get in an argument with your wife, she always wants the last word? The devil's the same way. He always wants the last word. When Joy and I get in an argument, I always get the last word. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Now you never seen Joy mad. I'm just playing with y'all. I'm almost through for those that are watching the clock. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they and they alone will be filled. If you're hungry and you're thirsty for the things of God, God says you will be filled. You know, when I was on the streets doing drugs, I was hungry and I was thirsty, especially when I was out. And I'd do everything in my power to make sure I got what I needed. Why don't we do the same thing with the things of God? Why are we not hungry and thirsty for the best of God? Again, we don't know much about Jabez except that his mother gave him a name that means pain. But we do know that he grew up being more honorable than his brothers. And what made Jabez more honorable? On the basis of this prayer, we can assume that he took his relationship with God seriously. That was nothing magic in his words. But Jabez was more honorable because he honored God. Sadly, I'm just being honest here, church. Most who call themselves Christians don't hunger for the very best of God. Our attitude is basically, what's the very least? What's the minimum I have to do just to get to heaven? Oh, I don't care if I get into heaven if it's just by the skin of my teeth. Well, if you got false teeth, that may be all to get to go to heaven, huh? We aren't concerned with honoring Him in our daily decisions. The small stuff in our lives. You know, if we'd seek God in the little things, we wouldn't have to worry about some of the big things that happen. When you build a wall, you don't just throw a whole wall up. You do it one brick at a time. We let God handle our little things. We'd find out we wouldn't have to worry about the big things. We want to offer God a token tip of the hat on Sunday. And when we're through, we want to put God on the shelf so we can do what we want to do the rest of the week. And we wonder why God's hand is not upon us, why we aren't living the blessed life. The problem ain't with God, it's with us. Like Jabez, we're going to have to understand that we'll never rise above past failures. We'll never enjoy lives of blessing without surrendering everything we are to God. Regardless of your past, regardless of the times that you tried and you failed. Some of you, the devil's told you, oh, you've tried this, you've prayed about this, you've done this, and you've done this, and nothing's changed. Why don't you just give up? And God's trying to tell you this morning, it's not over till He says it's over. You see, the world's way doesn't work, church. In the end, it's going to bring you disappointment, it's going to bring you grief, it's going to bring you pain. But walking with God will make you better, it'll make you bolder, it'll make you bigger, and it'll make you blessed. Second, Jabez experienced the blessed life not only because he realized that his only hope for change was God, he also refused to make excuses for himself. Jabez broke free from his past because he refused to play the victim or make himself feel better about his own failures by measuring himself by the failures of others. How many times do we want to make excuses? How many times do poor old me, everybody's out to get me. Why does that always happen to me? Nobody cares. Nobody loves me. You ever known somebody that's always the victim? It's always somebody else out to get them. It's always poor, poor me. Always making excuses. And then when we do fail, well, I'm no worse off than Brother Dustin. Well, I didn't blow it as bad as Brother John. And I sure didn't mess up as bad as Brother Kenny.
Put it
She sits in the back, thinks I don't get him. I can get him way back there too. But do you hear what I'm saying? When we blow it and mess it up, we want to measure ourselves by somebody else's failure, somebody else's shortcomings. There's only one measuring stick. This is it right here, church. The Word of God. Quit making excuses. Excuses are never going to take you anywhere. As long as we keep falling back on excuses, as long as you compare and comfort yourself with the failures of others, you'll never rise above your mistakes and your missed opportunities. You will not know the satisfaction that a real walk with God can bring. True healing and blessing comes to those who do what Paul said. He said, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He said, I've already forgotten about what I used to be. Paul was a murderer. Paul persecuted Christians. But he said, that's not who I am anymore. I've forgotten all that. And what I'm doing, I'm pressing ahead. I'm straining for what lies ahead. We had a young couple we counseled with this week. The young man's an alcoholic. But he sat there and he admitted he was an alcoholic. The first step to getting free is being honest with yourself. As long as you try to make excuses, as long as you keep dancing around, you're never going to be free. Because why? The Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth's going to make you free. Amen? But he accepted the fact. And he said, since I've been coming to church, since I've been listening to the Word of God, he said, it's changed my whole life. I'm not what I want to be, but I'm sure not what I was last week. And that's what we're talking about this morning. God taking something that looks hopeless, something with the name of pain, and taking that pain and turning around and using it for something good. See, God answered the prayer of Jabez in a spectacular way. You got to remember, the book of Chronicles wasn't written by Ezra the scribe. It was written by Ezra the scribe. Ezra refers to Jabez one other time in his writings. And it seems that Jabez went on to have a mighty impact on God's people. For the real movers and shakers in Israel after Babylonian captivity were not the priests of the royal blood, but the descendants of Jabez. They even went on to build a city named after him. A city where the scribes and the opinion makers and the thinkers of the country called home. You see, there came a day when Jabez was able to thank God for his problem. Some of you think, what I'm going through right now, I don't ever see how I can thank God for it. But if you'll do things God's way, he'll take the pain that you're in right now. He'll take what you're going through right now. He promises us, and he'll cause it to work for your good. And there'll come a day you'll think, boy, I hated going through that. It was painful at the time. But man, look what God did with that pain. Look how it's impacted my life. And not only my life, but look at other people's lives. Those that have been involved in drugs. You know what I'm talking about. The devil tells you you're never going to get free. Church, when God does deliver you, when he does set you free, then you're a walking, living, breathing testimony and a witness to what God will do and how he will change your life. Amen. I said he thanked him for his problem. And then he's thanked him for solving it. How many times we cry out to God to do something in our lives, and then when he does it, we don't ever go back and say, Lord, thank you. See, problems come to all of us, church. It may be the problem of a broken home. It may be a physical disability. It may be a sinful reputation. Or it may be an inferiority complex. It may come in the form of poverty, weakness, abandonment, or even a character flaw. But instead of falling back on those worn-out excuses for why people shouldn't expect more of us, we need to take our problems to God. He may take that problem away, or He may give us the grace to deal with it. But in any case, He can make something honorable of your life. And the day will come when you too will be able to look back and thank God for this pain and for the blessing that you received in spite of it. I want to read this to you, and I'm fixing to close. I cut this out of the paper. It was Woodrow Wilson who, in reading the biographies of Abraham Lincoln, made this observation. No one was an intimate friend of Lincoln. He was a very lonely man who comprehended people without fully communicating with them. Loneliness is a burden heavy to bear. The longer I live, the more I find that people of all ages and social stations lead lonely lives. If you find yourself to be lonely, take heart, you're not alone. Jesus Christ had to deal with the problem of loneliness. Just prior to the last week of His life on earth, He said to His disciples, "You shall be scattered, every man to his own, and you will leave Me alone." How does one learn to cope with loneliness? Some people turn to drugs and drink. Some people wall themselves off from the world and become bitter. Others become hostile toward others and strike out in rage. Surely there's another way. If you would overcome loneliness, try loving people. As Madeline Bridges wrote, "Give love, and love to your life will flow and strengthen your innermost needs." Jesus was right when He counseled us to lose our life and we will find it. Pour out love to others and your loneliness will disappear. Develop a genuine concern for others. Keep a prayer list. Seek God's help in the lives of those for whom you care. It's quite amazing what happens to the feeling of loneliness when you pray for others. Extend sympathy. Give encouragement and understanding. A lot of our loneliness is due to self-centeredness. An interest in others works wonders. Practice happiness and contentment. Abraham Lincoln was right when he said, "I find that people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be." Develop your own storehouse of pleasant thoughts and memories. Let them crowd out your loneliness. Go to church. The warmest fellowship in the world is to be found in the church. There you'll be valued, wanted, and loved. Look up. An unknown author wrote, "Two men looked out through prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars." It's tragic that the majority of us see only mud, whereas we might, by looking up, see stars. This above all, keep close to Christ. He speaks to us all, the least, the last, the lowest, and the loneliest. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world." You're not in this by yourself. And when the whole world seems like they don't care, God cares. No more wallowing in self-pity, church. No, I'd like to change some things, but I know I can't change them. But I know He can. He's already done it in my life. He's done it in your life. And He wants to continue to do it in our lives. But church, we got to surrender it all to Him. Like I told you last week, so many times we're kind of like this. We're going down the highway and we're behind the steering wheel. And God's our co-pilot. And yet we're telling God, "I surrender all. You got control." But yet we still got the steering wheel. Surrender to Him. God will help you rise above it. Quit telling yourselves you can't and tell yourself, "With God, I can do all things." Maybe this morning you need to do what Jabez did. Maybe you need to take a moment to throw yourself at the mercy of God and ask Him to help you to overcome your obstacles, to make you more honorable than others. My question this morning, will you do that? Brother Don, if you'll put that song on, please. Here's a man whose name meant pain and sorrow. And he cried out to God. And God took his life and turned it around and did something good with it. And some of you feel like, "I've been through so much, what can God do? What can God not do?" God loves taking... Look at Scripture. He didn't go out and pick the mighty. He said, "I take the foolish things." Why would you take that old drug addict? Why would you take that old alcoholic? Why would you take that old liar? Why would you take that old adulterer? He takes the foolish things to confound the wise. He takes the ones the world's have thrown away and He makes something out of their lives. I had a young man call Joy this morning and said they weren't going to be able to be in church this morning. He said, but I've been listening to the pastor's CDs. And we gave him a DVD on heaven. And he says, it is so changing my life. It's given me such a hunger and such a thirst. It's given me hope that maybe finally God is really going to do something in my life. Because he said, I've been to church after church after church. He said, a lot of churches, it's all about the money, it's about this, about that. But he said, I finally come to a church to where they just love me for who I am. And I'm hearing the truth for the first time. He said, maybe I was hearing the truth all the time, but the first time it's starting to register with me. And I realize that God wants to change me. I can keep making excuses because of what happened and all the things that went on in my childhood, in my past. Or I can start dealing with these things now and let God give me a future. Church, I don't do a lot of things right. But one thing I do try to do is treat you the truth. When you come down here, you're not going to have big fireworks, and we may not have PowerPoint and all this stuff, but what you hear coming out of here is the truth of the Word of God, not my opinion, the truth of the Word of God. And that touches my heart in a very special way. All the houses I could paint, all the money I could make would not give you the satisfaction to know that you touched somebody's life. And they're never going to be the same. Amen. I used to get discouraged sometimes when there was very few people here. But then when Bones would come in, or Kat would come in, or Don, or different ones, and I know what their lives used to be, and I see what their lives are now. Not because I've done anything except be obedient and preach the Word of God, but it's the Word of God that changed their lives. And this is what happened to Jabez. He cried out to God and said, Lord, make it better, make it bigger, and bless it. And God answered his prayer. God wants to do the same thing with you, and he wants to do the same thing with me. But church, what we've got to do is surrender to God, give it all to him, and then do what he tells us to do. Amen? If you'll stand, please. Give God praise and glory in the house this morning. Yes, ma'am. Okay. How many of you would like to see that movie on Wednesday night? I know y'all been seeing movies on Wednesday night. We may give it a break and then we'll pick it back up. How many of you like to see that? Okay. Well, we won't do it this Wednesday. I think we still have one more to go. The last one, King of Kings. So we'll do that and then we'll have a regular service and then after that we'll do another movie. Okay? But I promise you, men ain't supposed to cry, but I sit there and almost cried through that movie when it's all said and done. I don't care, you know. It just touched my heart to see what God could do. And how God uses something that's not an old wooden tree that should have been burnt, should have been cut down. And God could have healed that kid in the hospital, he could have done it, but he didn't. But when it's all said and done, it didn't just touch the little girl's life, it touched everybody's life that was involved. Amen? Praise God. Brother Don, you go ahead and put that on. Brother Gary, you go back and kind of flip those lights down for me, please.
Jesus, draw me close.
That's not it.
Close along.
While he's trying to find the song, just be honest with God this morning. Is there something in your life that's between you and him that's keeping God from doing what he wants to do in your life? Are you bitter towards someone? Have you had unforgiveness towards someone? Have you been hurt and you can't let go of that hurt? Maybe you've been disappointed and you can't let go of the disappointment. God's calling you this morning. He wants you to surrender all to Him so that He can make your life a blessed life. God's wanting to do it, church. It's not Him that's holding back. It's us that's holding Him back. That's okay, guys, if you can't find it. I was wanting to play that song, Draw Me, Lord. I want the Spirit of God to draw you. And I wasn't going to lay hands on anyone or pray with anybody this morning. I want you to come to the altar and get before God and just cry out to Him. Be real with Him. Be honest with Him. You know, sometimes we can't be honest with one another, but you can always be honest with God because He already knows Him before we ever tell Him. No. If you have that last song that you played a while ago, go ahead and play it. I surrender. That'll work. Most of all, know that God loves you this morning. He loves you right where you are, right in the middle of the mess that you're in. But He wants to do so much more in our lives, church. That's fine. Now, the altars are open. If you want to come to the altar, if you want to kneel right where you are, whatever you want to do, it's between you and God. Around. Okay. All right. This is your time between you and Almighty God. Do we this morning, church, do we really, really surrender to God? Are we going to leave here allowing Him to have control over our lives? Do we really mean it from our heart this morning? Marty wants to surrender his life to God again, so I'm going to lead him in a prayer. And as we're saying this, right where you are, say it from your heart. And God in heaven will hear. Marty, say with me, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my sins, to wash me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Your word says, if I believe in my heart,